I intended to mention that we have a new water fountain out in the foyer, and appreciate Dean providing that for us. And he and David White worked and put that in. It was quite a project getting that in, and so thank you so much. This morning we're going to talk about what you know, what you believe, and why you believe. I found some interesting things about that children wrote about what they know. You probably didn't know this, but Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Another wrote, Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. And I like this one. One child wrote, Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. Another wrote that Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients. Another wrote the Egyptians were all drowned in the desert. Afterward, Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Amendments. And maybe this is the best one. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam, eat the apple. And then lastly, Solomon, one of David's sons, this youngster wrote that Solomon had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Well, we all know that what we know is all important, because it will determine what we believe. But equally important is why we believe. Christianity is actually a reasoning faith. That's Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we have to look at the evidence, and then based on what we know and what we believe, we can reason why we believe. And the bottom line, we have two alternatives about what we believe. We either believe that God exists or that God does not exist. Christian truth has stood up to all kinds of attacks and criticisms from science and the philosophy and other world religions. And yet from the very first minute the inspired apostles spoke and the biblical writers wrote, truth, it has been disputed, and it has been attacked in countless ways. But this morning, you and I know that the Bible is the true inspired word of God. It's either that or it's a book of fables and fairy tales. And so once we know the Bible, once we believe the message of God, then and only then are we really ready to understand why we believe. C.S. Lewis, a defender of the Christian faith, wrote this about his faith in Jesus Christ. It's well said. Let me read this to you. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing, C.S. Lewis says, that's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And so we believe in Jesus Christ, and we have reason to believe in Jesus. There's a reason why. I mean, think about this. If the Word of God is truth, then it's going to stand up to any critical investigation. Because truth is either absolute, absolutely true, or else it's relevant. True at times, in other words. Now, if everything in this world was relative, in mathematics, we could say that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Some of the time. Not all the time, but some of the time. In chemistry, we could say that H2O is water, but only some of the time. Not all the time, but most of the time. Or at least some of the time. And in the study of God, the word is theology. When in the study of God, God would exist, if all truth was relative, God would exist, but only some of the time. Not all the time, but some of the time. That's not what we believe. Because there is absolute truth, and then there's relative truth. But we believe the truth of God's word is absolute truth. And therefore we say with confidence, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no middle ground. That verse is either true or it's a lie. God did create the heavens and the earth, or he did not create the heavens and the earth. And if he did not create the heavens and earth, why would you read another verse following the first verse of the Bible? But it's truth. It's absolute truth. Investigating the Christian faith is all about seeing things God's way. The best defense of Christianity is explaining what Christianity actually is. And here it is. Christianity is all about a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. He claimed to be the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He was the Savior of souls. And he either is that or he is not that. There is an absolute truth about Jesus. Now, one atheist, Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, wrote that Christian faith is non-thinking. He believes religion was responsible for 9/11, those terrorist attacks. And he preaches continually that if we get rid of God and all the religions of the world, that we will then have peace on earth. Now, he believes that is absolute truth. And so he absolutely rejects what you and I believe about Jesus. Because this that he preaches is absolute truth to him. And so He rejects what you know and I know about Jesus. He has an absolute truth that's different. But the question is, why does he believe that? Why? Well, here's his explanation. It's because of the sin in this world. It's because of the pain and the misery and the wickedness in our world. He teaches if there was a God who loved us, he certainly would not allow this evil to happen. And so he does not understand the nature of our God or our Savior Jesus Christ. He doesn't understand that God has created mankind, wants mankind to love him in return, but has given us free wills, and not everyone exercises their free will to be kind and compassionate and loving. And that's his reason for believing that God doesn't exist. Atheists buy into the thought that the natural sciences have displaced God. Atheists would argue for the non-existence of God and that God's non-existence is an absolute fact. Your belief in God is by faith, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. And so the atheists say Christianity is all about faith and atheism is all about a fact. One man explained that the conversation between a believer and an atheist might go like this. The atheist says, "There is no God." And we ask, are you sure about that? Are you sure? Can you prove that? And the atheist would reply, I don't need to prove it. It's obvious. Well, humor us. Go ahead and prove it. And the atheist would say, well, I can't prove it with total certainty. But it's the best option. And so then we can reply, well, so what you're saying is that you can't prove that there is no God, but you believe in the non-existence of God, that it's the most likely option. Well, that's right, the atheists would say. So, friends, atheism is not a fact. It's a belief. It's a theory. And so we say to the atheist, so you as well are walking by faith in your theory. It's not by sight. You can't prove it with science. You can't see it. And so you're walking by faith in your theory. Bottom line, atheists live in the realm of faith. It takes faith to be an atheist, faith in the theory that God doesn't exist. When your Christian faith is challenged, and it will be, you need to know what you believe and why you believe that. Paul knew exactly what he believed, and he knew why. He writes his last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and he says this, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Paul believed that Christ was able to keep or guard or protect what he had committed to him until that day, the last day, the judgment day. But did you notice that the verse begins with, for this reason. He knew something, he believed something to give him reason to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now that's verse 8. Just back up to verse 8 in 1 Timothy 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul knew the truth about Jesus. He believed the gospel truth. And this was why he believed. Most of us grew up during a time when our faith in Christ was supported in large part by our American culture. We understand that our culture is different today. When your kids go to college, they need to be prepared because they're going to be taught by some professors who are atheists, atheists who are committed to their belief in the non-existence of God. Your children and your grandchildren are going to deal with teachers who ridicule them and make fun of the preachers and the evangelists, calling them fools. Their faith will be tested. And only because of the foundation of their faith. That's what Paul is talking about there in verses 8 through 10. Only because of the foundation of their faith will they be able to stay true to God. You need to know what you believe, because the fastest growing religion in the world, Islam, serves as a real challenge to your Christian faith. Jesus often warned about false prophets. Toward the end of his own earthly ministry, Jesus taught his disciples about the coming end of the age. In Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, he said, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. And then later in that chapter, in verse 24, he says, for false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. The elect are Christ's followers. So they'll deceive the elect if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. The word Islam, by the way, means submission or surrender. All non-Muslims are Allah's enemies, according to the Quran, because all non-Muslims are profane and need to be killed. Hundreds and likely even thousands of believers in Christ have been killed by Muslims in the last 12 months. Islam teaches that Jesus only came to earth. They teach that he came, but he only came to earth to announce the coming of a greater one, Muhammad. According to Islam, all biblical prophecies were Muslim. In the beginning, all people were created Muslim. When a non-Muslim converts to Islam, they use the term revision because they're just reverting back to what they were born to be. In Islam, the highest sacrifice is not of self-denial for the good of others. It's the self-sacrifice for the sake of Allah in killing his enemies. In public schools across our nation, children are seeing firsthand the challenge of Eastern religions. The teachings of the New Age take bits and pieces from Hinduism and Buddhism and use these teachings as a way to truth. And this is what is taught. There's not one God. There are many gods. Just pick the God that best meets your needs and worship that God. If life is going well for you, not going well for you, just be patient. Just wait until you die, and then you'll be reincarnated. Maybe as a new person or an animal or a vegetable or a mineral. Depending on your good works, that determines your karma. Many are accepting that salvation is by attaining knowledge. That's what the Gnostics did in the first century. That's nothing new. Salvation is earned by good works. That's what the Jews taught. Your human self is your divine self. That's what many Eastern religions are teaching now. You're God. The scripture instructs us in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many prophets have gone out into the world." This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Beware, John is teaching us. We live in a day when what you know about Jesus is vitally important. We have a faith worth investigating. Now, the Christian faith is also worth believing. Paul, we read this earlier. Paul writes, "For I know whom I have believed." He knew Jesus. "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep, to guard, to protect what I've committed to him until that day." The Christian has a reasoning faith. Our faith is not a blind leap into the dark. Our faith has a firm foundation. We're standing on something firm. We believe in something that's rock solid. Now, you ask people on the street, does God exist? And you'll hear all kind of answers. "Well, I think he does." "Well, I believe he does." Those kind of answers. Many will say, "Well, I don't know." Others will say, "Well, I'm not sure." Others will say, "Well, sometimes I think he is." If you ask people on the street who Jesus Christ is, again, you'll get many answers. Ambivalence is rampant. I've literally had people tell me, "Well, I haven't really thought about that much." I've heard others tell me, "Well, I don't know. I really don't care. I just don't care." Rejection of Jesus Christ is more common than you would ever imagine if you're not talking to people. Some will tell you, "Well, he was a good man, but Christ is really, you know, a myth. It's just a story." as a Christ disciple, you must be a defender of the faith. As a defender of the Christian faith, you're going to join great men of faith who've gone before you long, long ago. Men like Ignatius. Ignatius was born, we have his writings. He was born about 50 AD. It's believed that he knew some of the apostles. Ignatius held to the teachings of the apostles. He taught that Jesus was born of a virgin. He taught that Jesus died on a cross. And he taught that Jesus was raised from the grave 3 days later. And for his teaching, for his faith, he became a martyr about 107 AD. Because he refused to worship the pagan gods of the emperor of Rome. There was another man named Polycarp. And he was a student of the apostle John. Lived between 70 and 155 AD. He was arrested for his faith by the Romans. And the Roman officers urged Polycarp to simply say, "Caesar is Lord." Then he could escape the torture. He could escape the death penalty. But this is what Polycarp said in response. He said, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Polycarp was burned alive at the stake for his unwavering faith. Listen to me. Are you listening? The Christian faith is worth investigating. And the Christian faith is worth believing. Even if it means you're going to die. Paul wrote that Christ saved him and called him with a holy calling. It has nothing to do with Paul's own works or his own good deeds. And he could have put together quite an impressive list. But in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, we read this earlier. He speaks of Jesus and God. And he says, who has called us, saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, and has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The faith Paul considered worth believing, totally centered on Jesus. He is real. Are you listening to me? He is real. He has appeared. There are thousands of witnesses. He has appeared. In fact, Paul may very well have seen Jesus with his own eyes before Jesus was crucified. He was a contemporary of Jesus. There's a good chance he saw Jesus in Jerusalem. But when he saw the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, as he was going to Damascus to gather Christians and bind them and take them back to Jerusalem, so hopefully would be put to death. When he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, had a little talk with Jesus, he knew now that Jesus was worth believing in. Paul knew the gospel. He believed the gospel. And because of Jesus, he knew why he believed. Jesus is Lord. He's Christ. And so this morning, here's where the rubber meets the road. And until you know why you believe, you won't be ready to surrender to God. Are you listening? Until you know why you believe, you won't be ready to sacrifice and put God first and to serve Him by serving others. You won't be ready to bear your cross daily. Not until you know why you believe. Are you struggling to find the motivation to live a holy and pure life? Are you struggling to be forgiving and merciful? You're just filled to the brim with bitterness and hatred because of what somebody did to you. Do you struggle to find the discipline to read and to study your Bible daily? There's just no hunger there. Are you struggling to develop the habit of prayer? Are you even struggling with the basics, the very basics of Christian living, like being here this morning to worship? And taking advantage of every time you can learn and grow and mature as a Christian. If that's the case, then you need to refocus. And there's some things in your life you need to repent of and turn away from and turn back to God. Making Him the source of your focus. Making Christ the center of your focus. Jesus, is He your Lord and your Savior? If you're not a Christian, you can become one this morning. You can leave here forgiven of your sins. Imagine that. If you believe in the gospel message that Jesus died for you, for your sins, are you ready to confess before others that, yes, you believe that He's the Son of God? Many have died for making that confession. Are you filled with godly sorrow that your sin put Jesus on the cross? Is that godly sorrow motivating you to repent? There's two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow that will lead you to repentance, but there's worldly sorrow that will lead you to find an excuse to not do that. Godly sorrow will lead you to be sorry for your sin, mainly because you're getting caught. But if you're filled with godly sorrow and ready to repent, then are you ready to be buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life? Like Saul, Acts 22:16, are you ready to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ? If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.